Just going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 5. Would you do that? I forgot to mention that if you're visiting today, and if this is your first Sunday, that there's a Connect card that's hopefully close by in front of you. If you could fill that out, just gives us an opportunity to know that you are with us and to just welcome you with an email. We won't spam you with lots of email, but just to thank you for being with us. So if you are here for the first time, could you fill that out? Leave it with Paul or Lorna in the sound and media booth, and they'll get it to the right place. Well, Revelation chapter 5. How many of you have really dug into the book of Revelation at some point in your spiritual journey? Many of you have. I remember when I was in grade 7, I think it was, grade 7, and we were living in Thailand at the time, and once a month I was part of a Boy Scout troop. And any of you here ever been part of Boy Scouts? I think that's an American thing, right? Okay. Well, we would do once a month, we would go up to the hills just north of where we were living, and we would do an overnight camp out. And I'm not sure why, but one day, or one evening, pitch black, there were four of us boys in the tent, and somebody had their Bible, and we decided to read the book of Revelation on the side of a Thai mountain in the jungle in the pitch black, and it kind of freaked us out a little bit. I have to be honest. As a 12-year-old boy, it's a book that is not always easy to understand, but this morning we're going to look at chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. And Revelation has to do with this word called eschatology, and eschatology is simply this. It's the discussion of last things. So the book of Revelation is the discussion of last things. What it is, it's just what its title speaks to us about. It's a moment where this man, John, began to have revelations. God gave him a series of visions, and it's all about what is coming when we approach the end of God's timeline in terms of history as we know it. God has a timeline in place, and there are some things that are going to start to unfold, and so Revelation is a book of eschatology. We get to discuss some last things. When we come to the end of days, as we know it, when we begin to look at God's timetable and his plan, the book of Revelation just presses into that. And so, you know, why this? I think the book of Revelation has been given to us because I believe that God wants us to know that the world in which we live, the way that we see our world, which is broken, which is full of pain, which is full of sorrow and good things as well, but God wants to remind us that there will be a day when he comes and he makes things right again. That day is coming. When God will say enough in his timeline, he will begin to put in place a series of events that will lead to that moment where Jesus comes for the second time and where he comes back to our world and where the creator who has created everything that we see and that we know says, it's time. It's time for me to make things right again. And there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. And so the book of Revelation gives us hope that the pain and brokenness that our world is experiencing today will not go on forever. It will not go on forever. There will be a day when God comes and Jesus returns. And so I think God reminds us in this book of Revelation, he reminds us that we are part of a greater story. We are a part of the reality of this battle between good and evil. And if we're honest, when we look at the state of our world, it seems as though there's an intensifying of what we would term evil. There are things that, unspeakable things that are happening. And we wonder, how in the world could that be part of the world that we live in? And we're reminded today that there is this battle between good and evil. And that there is an enemy of our souls. His name is Satan, and his modus operandi for your life is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we're reminded today that the world that we live in is not the way that it should be. This is never how God intended it to be. And yet we know that when sin entered the world, everything changed. And so the book of Revelation, I believe, is intended to give us hope that God will someday come and he will put things right again. That day is coming. And there's a greater story that we are a part of. I think it's also perhaps a sobering reminder that when we reject the Creator's instruction, we miss the Creator's intent. And that is the same for me and for you as we make choices in our lives. If we choose to reject the Creator's instruction, God who has created the world that we know, if we reject His instruction, then we miss His intent for our lives as well. And that's a tragic place to be, where we begin to say, God, I'm going to reject your plan for my life and I'm going my own direction. And how many of you know when that happens, we miss what God's intent is for us. He calls us to know what his path for our lives is. And so when we reject the Creator's instruction, we miss the Creator's intent. Because God has a design. He has a design for this world. And He has a design for our lives. How many of you have been recently to that gigantic store that has big yellow lettering on a blue backdrop? How many of you know what store I'm talking about? IKEA. A bit of a fixture in our city. You can't miss it when you're driving through the west end of Ottawa. And perhaps you've had this experience where you have needed a piece of furniture, and so you have gone to IKEA, and you have found that box, and you know that inside that box is everything you need to build that piece of furniture. And so you go home, and some of us don't like instructions because it takes too long to read them. Is that you? And so you decide, you know, it's something simple. I can put this together. I don't want to take the time to read the instructions. So you begin to build this object. And the fact of the matter is that there is a design for that. Someone has created that. And they've given you instructions to know how to enjoy that object in its entirety. Well, if you throw the instructions, you miss the original design. Here's a picture of someone, and she realizes she's made a mistake. So I don't know if this is IKEA or not. But here's a moment where she's like, you know what? There is something wrong with this picture. This is not how this chair was designed. And if someone, you know, if you're going to use that chair the way she's built it, someone's going to get hurt. That is not going to be comfortable. And so there's this sense in which, as we look at the book of Revelation, we're brought back to this thought that God has created life and He's created our world with a design in mind. And when we choose to reject His instruction for our lives, then we miss His design for us. And so the world we live in is broken. And it's because man decided, God, I'm going to go my own way. I think I know how to live my life outside of your plan, outside of your instruction. And that's the result that we see around us. The brokenness that you experience in your life is a result of our own sinfulness, and it's a result of the brokenness that our world is broken. Mankind decided to go his own way. One day, the Creator will come back, and He will make it right again. And we will live under the blessing that He intended. There will be only the beauty and the goodness of God. And He will say, it's time for me to come and to make my creation right again. Because this is not how it was meant to be. And so let's set the scene as we come to Revelation chapter 5. Can we do that? John is exiled. The author of this letter is exiled on the island of Patmos. He's there because he's a Christian. He's there because he's decided to name the name of Jesus and to follow Jesus. And there's this guy named Nero who was the leader of the Roman Empire at that time. And Rome had gone through this tragedy where a fire had destroyed three-quarters of the city of Rome, fully three-quarters of that city. And people were wondering, how did this fire begin? And this Emperor Nero was coming under some heat because people were beginning to say, we need to find out who did this. Nero decided to blame the Christians. He decided, okay, I can blame the Christians. Let's blame them for this. And he began to persecute them in some horrendous ways. If you want to talk about evil personified, they began to be killed in ways that were unspeakable. And so in the midst of this, John gets sent. He gets sent away. He's exiled to this island called Patmos. So consider what he's in the middle of this time in his life where he's seeing his friends slaughtered because of their faith in Jesus. Christians are being persecuted in the extreme sense of the word. In fact, Peter and Paul, the apostles, were both killed during this time period. This is a dark moment. If you're a Christian, You didn't know whether or not today your life would continue. And so in the midst of this, God begins to speak to John. John is the apostle who wrote the book of John in your Gospels. And God begins to give him a series of revelations. And I believe, again, it was because he wanted John to know. John, in the midst of this dark time where it seems as though evil is gaining the upper hand, I want you to know, John, and I want my church to know, and I want people who live for me to know that there's a moment where things are going to be made right. And so chapter 5, let's read this. John begins to have a series of revelations. We'll just walk through this together, but why don't you read it if you have it. Then I saw in the right hand of him, so this is the throne room of God. This is a revelation that God gives John. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's God the Father, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. John says, "I wept and I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside." We begin this passage in the book of Revelation with this scene. You can only imagine it, and one day we'll experience it. But John is caught up to the throne room of God, and there he stands, and the scene that is in front of him is there's God seated on the throne. There's God the Father. And then God has in his hand, he has a scroll. And as John looks at that scroll, he begins to understand that there is a significance to that scroll, that there's something about that scroll that has to do with God's redemptive plan for his world, for creation. And as John looks at it, he understands that scroll needs to be opened. There needs to be someone who can come and take that scroll from the hand of God and begin to unroll it and open it up. And what that scroll represented, and John somehow understood this, it represented God's final plan for humanity. It represented that beginning where God begins to put in place the end of days, where we begin to see unfold some things that will lead to that moment where God comes and redeems his creation for all time and for eternity. And so John sees this and he realizes, God, our world is broken. God, something needs to change. We need you, God, to redeem our world. We need this brokenness and this suffering to end. God, only you can bring an end to the pain that we are experiencing. And John was longing for that moment when God would redeem us for time and for eternity. But he knew that someone needed to open the scroll to begin that series of events that would lead us to the second coming of Jesus. And so he thinks to himself, there's no one that can do it. There's no one that can open that scroll. He thought that what that meant was that we would continue on in this state of suffering, that we would never come to that place of God's redemptive purposes for our world. And so he begins to weep. And he emphasizes that. He said, "I wept and I wept because there was no one worthy to open that scroll." Have you ever seen a grown man weep? And there's something about that that catches our attention. Because men, we kind of like to keep our emotions a little bit closer than that, don't we? We like to be strong, and we don't tend to easily show our emotion. Here, John is weeping. There is a deep place of groaning in him because he realizes that our world needs the redemptive power of God. And he thought, there's no one that can open that scroll. That scroll, in a sense, was a title deed to the universe, if we could put it that way. And it simply was that affirmation that God has created this world and that one day he will come and he will redeem us. I wonder this morning if you can relate to John, and perhaps you're in a season in your life where there's a deep groaning in you. There's a deep pain that you are going through. There's confusion in your life, and there's a circumstance that is just causing you to groan deep within who you are. And you can relate to John, and you can say, "God, I'm in that type of situation where I'm calling out to you, and I'm saying, God, I need you to come and redeem this situation. God, I see the brokenness around me. I see the brokenness in my own life. And God, apart from you, that brokenness will not be healed. We need you, God, to touch our lives. And perhaps that's you this morning, where there is a place of weeping deep in your spirit and deep in your soul. And you're calling out to God and you're saying, God, I need you to intervene. God, I need you. I need your touch on my life in this area of my life. And there's a deep groaning in you. You know, Scripture tells us that when we look at our world, that even creation is groaning. That creation itself, that nature itself knows somehow that things are not the way that they should be. And Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this, how even nature is groaning for that day where there is a redemptive power of God that comes and makes things right. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, creation itself will be set free from its bondage. There will be a day where even creation will no longer experience decay. There will be no more thorns. There will be no more travail. And so he says this, there will be that day where creation is free from bondage to decay, and it will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. Something's not right. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, who have experienced the Spirit of God because of Jesus, we groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And Paul simply reminds us that in every one of us, there is a groaning for that redemptive power of God to come and to touch our lives. Every one of us. And in fact, even creation is groaning, waiting for that day when God will say, it's time. It's time. Jesus, it's time for you to go, and it's time for us to redeem the world and to make things right again. I just want to encourage you this morning that if you are in that place of weeping, that God hears the cry of your heart, that God can touch your life in a way that brings hope, that perhaps doesn't erase the difficulty of that circumstance, but he can begin to show you how his redemptive power is at work. And so we begin by this weeping. And then we come to verse 5. We come to a place of revelation. Let's continue to read this. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to John, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus has triumphed. And he is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. And then John says, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And there's a moment in the midst of John weeping where someone says to him, hey, John, hang on a minute. Just a minute. You don't have to weep because there is someone who can open that scroll. There is someone who is able to put in motion God's redemptive plan for creation and for humanity. And that someone is Jesus. And John just has this understanding as he's standing there that it's Jesus who is going to take that scroll and who is going to open it and begin to usher in the last days that lead us to the second coming of Jesus. It's Jesus himself that is worthy to open that scroll. And John suddenly realizes there's a revelation that Jesus is the one who is worthy. Only Jesus is worthy to open that scroll. Only Jesus is the one who is part of God's redemptive plan that someday will lead to our world being put back to the way it should be again. Only Jesus. It's interesting that the elders that speak to him, they say, look, it's the Lion of Judah. Now, we need to understand that when they said that, they weren't speaking of a physical lion sitting at the right hand of God. When we get to heaven, we're not going to see Aslan there, right? We are actually going to see Jesus. But what they're reminded of in this revelation that John begins to understand, they're just reminding John, listen, Jesus is all-powerful. He has been given all authority. And so Jesus is that Lion of Judah that Scripture talks about, that Jesus has been given the authority to do what no one else can do. He has been given the authority to usher in that redemptive plan of God and to bring us to that place of experiencing God's redemption. And so they speak of Jesus as the Lion of Judah. And then when John sees him, who does John see him as? All of a sudden, John sees one who was like a lamb that was slain. And John sees Jesus as the crucified Christ. He begins to have this understanding again that Jesus, it was through your death and through what you paid, the price that you paid with your own life, that was the key to God's redemptive plan. It's because of Jesus that I can know a hope for now and a hope for eternity. And you know, someday when we stand in heaven and we see Jesus, we may, our revelation of him, our understanding of him, our vision of him, we may see him with the nail scars in his hands. We may see him with that scar in his side where he was pierced. And Isaiah said he was bruised for our iniquities. He was pierced and bruised for our transgressions. And by his stripes we are healed. By the blood of Jesus we are cleansed from our sin. And John begins to have a revelation of this. You know, I love that phrase that says, "Then I saw." Then I saw. You see, for whatever reason, when John was weeping, he didn't see Jesus yet. And yet he began to have a revelation of Jesus. He began to see Jesus in that picture of the end times, the end of days, and how Jesus was going to be the key to ushering the final redemptive plan of God. And as I was praying this week about our time together this morning, my prayer was this: God, would you give us a fresh revelation of Jesus? We need a fresh revelation of who Jesus is. We've been singing about him this morning. Many of the songs that we've been singing speak about Jesus, and it's so easy for us to sing those. But God, would you give us a fresh revelation of Jesus? I don't know about you, but that's my prayer. Jesus, I need to see you more clearly. Jesus, I need a revelation of who you are. This is not things of head knowledge or intellect. This is a revelation of the presence of God. This is a revelation of Jesus and a fuller understanding of who he is and a fuller intimacy of walking with the risen Savior and experiencing his power and presence in my life. And that's my prayer for this morning, that as we look at this passage in the book of Revelation, I was just struck by that thought, Jesus, we need a revelation of you. We need a fresh revelation of who you are. And it's only a work of God that does that in our lives. I was thinking of John the Baptist in John chapter 1 where he saw Jesus walking toward him, and this is what he said. He said, "Behold," he said, "look, pay attention. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And again, he wasn't seeing Jesus as a physical lamb, but he began to understand what Jesus came to do. And that comes as a revelation to us sometimes, that we may know the story of the gospel at an intellectual level. But John somehow began to understand, Jesus, you're not just a prophet. Jesus, you're not just a good man. Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. You are the one that God has sent as part of his redemptive plan for humanity and for my life. And so John had a revelation in that moment. Behold, look, this is Jesus. This is the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice for our sin. And John began to have a revelation. He began to have a fuller understanding of who Jesus was. And we need that, church. We need a fuller understanding deep in the core of who we are, that we would be moved by revelation of who Jesus is. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 quickly this morning. Would you do that? Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to read for you verse 13 to 17. I'll just go ahead in the interest of time. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And there's this moment where Jesus begins to ask those closest to him. He begins to ask them, hey, what are the rumors out there about me? What's the culture saying about who I am? What's their explanation for who I am? And they began to say, well, some say that you're Elijah, or you're one of these great prophets that has come back to be with us again. And that's awesome. Elijah was a great guy, but he wasn't Jesus, and Jesus wasn't Elijah. And so he points the question to them, and he says, well, okay, that's what people are saying. That's their explanation for me. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, right away, he says, Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are part of God's redemptive plan for my life. Jesus, I understand who you are. I know that you're more than just a good man. I know that you're more than just a prophet. I know that you're more than what my culture is saying you are. And Peter somehow had a revelation of Jesus. And Jesus gave him some insight as to how that happened. He said, Peter, this wasn't given to you by man. This wasn't some intellectual understanding of who I am. But this is the Father revealing Jesus to you. And church, I believe we need to begin to pray again. God, would you give us a fresh revelation of Jesus? Because I think if we're honest with one another, there are moments when Jesus is nothing more than an intellectual place in our minds. And this is a spiritual revelation that we need. This is saying, God, I want to know you in a deeper way. This is saying, Jesus, I need to know you in a deeper way. And God, would you reveal Jesus to me? God, would there be something deep in me that begins to stir? Would you take me beyond where I am? Would you take me to places of greater understanding of who you are? Would you take me to places of a greater experience of your power and your presence in my life? Because Jesus, right now, it's just an intellectual understanding of you. I don't know you the way that I see that Scripture tells me I can know you. And that's going to happen as you open your heart to God. That's going to happen as you simply say, God, I'm hungry. I'm not satisfied with knowing Jesus the way I know him now. I need a fresh revelation of Jesus. In church, unless we have a fresh revelation of Jesus, we will just simply continue to walk with an intellectual understanding of who he is, but never fully coming to places of understanding his power and his presence in our lives in a deep, meaningful way. And that's what God intends for us. And so I want to invite you this morning that would become the cry of your heart. I need a revelation, Jesus, of who you are. I need to know you. God, I need to know Jesus. And so John says, I saw. Where he hadn't seen before, he saw. There was something that happened that he began to see Jesus clearly for who he was. I just believe that God fills the hungry heart. He satisfies the hungry heart. And he will give you a fresh revelation of who Jesus is if you just begin to call out to him. He will take you to a new understanding of how you can walk with Jesus in your life and how you can experience his power and his presence in your life. Oh, we need a fresh revelation of Jesus. And so this passage begins with weeping, thinking nothing's going to change. I'm always going to be stuck in this place of brokenness. And then he begins to have a revelation of who Jesus is. And that revelation of Jesus begins to take him to a place of rejoicing, where now there's hope. As he begins to see Jesus clearly, he begins to understand, God, there is a redemptive plan that is going to take place. And I can begin to sing a new song. And so we read this as we continue on. If you turn back to Revelation, John continues on in this vision, and he says this. He says, let's start at verse 8 again. Then I saw the Lamb, then I saw Jesus, looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes. Again, remember that this is not literal, that we will not see Jesus with seven horns on his head when we get to heaven. Horns are a symbol of power and authority. The number seven is a symbol of completeness. So here's what John is understanding. He's having a revelation of the authority of Jesus. He's having an understanding in a deep way that Jesus, you have been given all authority. And he begins to see that. There's a revelation of that that's taking place. And then he says, I saw the Lamb as if he had seven eyes. And again, seven is a number of completion. And eyes just represent the fact that he understood that Jesus is all-knowing. That Jesus can see the history of humanity from beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus knows the timeline of God, and he knows that in the end that our world will be put back together the way it's supposed to be. And so again, John is having a revelation. He's seeing Jesus in a way that he has never seen him before. There's a revelation happening in John, and man, it is life-changing for him. It is beginning to give a hope in him that where once there was despair, and now he begins to see Jesus as he truly is, and it begins to fuel a hope in him. So let's continue to read on. And he says this. He says, Jesus came. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of God, of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Let's pause there for a moment. Do you know that your prayers are precious to God? That as John began to see this scene unfold, he realized that all the prayers of the saints, prayers of people who just call out to God over the years, that God has not forgotten one of them. And in fact, they're precious to God. And it's if he saw this bowl where every prayer that had been prayed was collected, and God wanted to just to remember them. He hasn't forgotten any prayer that you've prayed. He hasn't forgotten those moments when you've cried out to him. And again, John's having a further revelation that our prayers are precious to God. God has not forgotten your prayer. He knows the cry of your heart. And the times that you call out to him, those are times that are precious to God. And there's a further insight to this. When Jesus taught us to pray, part of that prayer was this: Father, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. And John was beginning to realize that there's a moment where that prayer will be fulfilled in its entirety, that God's kingdom will come, that God's will be done, that he will come. And he will establish his rule and reign in our lives again. So John sees this bowl full of incense and the prayers of the saints, those who are in times of just calling out to God for his presence in their lives. And he realizes there's a day that's coming when that's going to be fulfilled in its entirety. Let's read a little bit further before we come to a time of communion. So then they begin to sing a new song. And he says this. They sang a new song. And the song was this: You are worthy, speaking of Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And John begins to see the scope of what Jesus has done, that because of Jesus' death and because the price he paid, that he is redeeming men and women from every tribe and every nation under the face of the earth. And he is worthy to open that scroll. He is worthy to begin to usher in the last days of humanity as we know it and begin to usher in the final redemptive plan of God. And they begin to sing a song of rejoicing. They begin to come to a place of hope. I wonder this morning if you are needing a revelation of Jesus that will bring hope to your situation. You know, think of that progression: weeping, revelation, and then rejoicing. You know, that happens in our lives where we're in a place of deep need, we're in a place of deep brokenness, and we're weeping before the Lord. And in that time of seeking God, I believe those are moments when God begins to give you a fresh revelation of who he is. And out of that fresh revelation of who he is, you begin to sing a new song. And I believe that there are those of you this morning that God is going to give you a new song. He's going to give you hope in the midst of a trial that is threatening to crush you. And that as you seek him and call out to him, you are going to have a fresh revelation of who he is. You're going to have a fresh revelation of his power and his authority. And then you're going to begin to see how his redemptive work is at work in your situation. As impossible as it seems, you're going to begin to see things that you haven't seen before. You're going to begin to say, God, I see how you are redemptive in my situation. I see how your power is at work in my life. And you're going to begin to sing that song of hope because you've had a fresh revelation of what God is doing in your life. And it is going to bring you joy. And I believe this morning that God wants to do that in some hearts this morning. That as you seek him and as he begins to reveal himself to you in new ways, that there's going to be a new song that you begin to sing. There's going to be a new understanding of Jesus.